How many of you care about your reputation? If you don't, you should. I know some people have felt that, I don't care what people think. Have you ever heard people say something like that? How many of you realize that's one of the most stupid things you could ever say? I don't care what other people think. I know who I... No, you should care about what other people think. And the reason you should care is because as a Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, you're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should care about what other people think. Now, that's not to contradict the scripture that says, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Amen? When you're doing what the will of the Lord is, sometimes people will say things against you because they don't like you. Okay? That's okay. But don't let your reputation be soiled because of your deeds. You understand that you can be serving the Lord and doing what's right and people can throw stones at you. They can say things against you. They can try to muddle your testimony. That's okay. That is to be accepted, or that is rather to be expected in your life. If you're doing what's right, there's undoubtedly going to be people that don't like it. But what we need to guard is our testimony, that people would have nothing bad to say about us. As we come to this point of the scripture in the book of Ruth in our series, we're going to see that Boaz cares a lot about his reputation. And that Boaz cares a lot about Ruth's reputation. And we should too in our relationships. There's a young man or a young lady here that are involved in a courtship or a relationship possible marriage in the future. You should be concerned about your testimony. You say, "I'm young and I'll be able to make up for it." I'm telling you, a lot of people ruin their testimony to the point that it is irreparable, because sometimes the things that they get involved in and do to destroy their reputation. I think I might have mentioned this on Wednesday night, but I was having a conversation with my physician, my family physician at the hospital when we were waiting for my wife to, you know, get with the program and have the baby. And just teasing. And we had a great conversation, and we talked about the importance of integrity and how that a lifetime of doing what is right, I mean, not saying sinless, but you understand, in general, having a good testimony, having good integrity, a lifetime of doing what is good can be totally wiped off the face of the planet because of a lack of integrity. Major indiscretion in your life. And Satan is trying to pick every one of us off. Absolutely, he is. So we need to guard against it. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth in chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 3. It's right next to chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 3 this morning, beginning in verse number 14. Ruth chapter 3, verse 14. "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she arose up before one could know another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day.'" Father, I pray that you'd help me to be able to preach this message this morning that you have impressed upon my heart from this passage of Scripture, as we see some very important and very practical advice and a practical demonstration of the importance of a right testimony before a lost world. Lord, I pray that we would have a church family filled with believers that are concerned about their testimony. Lord God, I pray that You'd empower me this morning to be able to preach Your Word as only You can empower. And Father, I pray that I would yield to You and that my flesh would not glory, but Lord, the Spirit of Christ would be glorified through me this morning through the preaching of the Word. And Lord, that men and women that are here would not come with their minds at other things, that young and old would be locked in, tuned in to what the Word of God has to say. I pray You'd bless and get glory this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God's hand in a pure testimony. God's hand in a pure testimony. The night is over. Morning has come. But what now? Boaz had a midnight surprise when Ruth came and uncovered his feet, and he woke up and was startled, wondering who was this at the foot of his bed. Could this possibly be a prostitute wandering through the threshing floor at the end of harvest? Who is this that is there at my feet? And then he hears the voice of sweet Ruth saying, "It's Ruth, thine handmaid." And Boaz, I believe, his heart rejoiced. And he was delighted when he found out what Ruth had come and saying and requesting, "Spread thy skirt over me," or "Spread the corner of thy garment over me," means protect me, marry me, take me as your wife. I am ready for you to pursue me. But what now? We've learned there's one obstacle in the way. Another relative. There's one guy that stands between Boaz and Ruth getting married. And that's a relative whom we do not know his name. But notice that in all the events that have happened, there was something that Boaz was extremely concerned about. And that was his reputation. More importantly, that was Ruth's reputation. God cares about your testimony. God cares about your name this morning. God cares about your reputation. That means it matters what you do in this life. Some have said and have even teased saying that you Baptists are the people that believe once saved, always saved. And that's absolutely true. Amen? Because that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter if we're Baptist or not. It's what the Bible teaches. But what they mean by that, as they begin to articulate, it means you can be saved and think you can sin all you want and still be saved and then go to heaven when you die. And that is absolutely contrary to what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches the exact opposite. Should we sin that grace may abound? Because God's grace, boy, it covers a multitude of sins. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, God forbid. In other words, we should not take advantage of the grace of God. Rather, we should be concerned about what we do in this life. What we do now matters for eternity. What we do now makes an impact on the world around us. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find the illustration of Jesus saying He wanted us to be, in the Sermon on the Mount, He wanted us to be salt that has not lost its savor. It means it has an ability to be in the world as a preserving agent. Salt, you know, was used and still is used in some form of curing meats and protecting things so that they would have a longer lifespan, if you will. So it would have a greater chance of not rotting.
God wants us to be a people who are salt in this world, that we would be a preserving agent, that we would make a difference. That we would be also distinct from the people that are living in the world. In the Gospel of John, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said we're to be light. A light shining in the darkness. A light for Christ. It means not dark like all that is around us. God cares about our reputation. God cares about our testimony. It's hard to be light when we're no different than all the darkness around us, isn't it? It's hard to have a shining testimony when we're living the exact same life of the people of the world around us. Now, before somebody thinks crazy, I'm not talking about the fact that we wear suits on Sundays or get all dressed up. That's not the testimony I'm talking about. I'm talking about the real testimony. The one where at work, you're not the guy that on Sundays in church packing his Bible, or the lady at church packing her Bible with all of her kids all dutied up and looking great for church, and then through the week you're just gossiping and telling dirty jokes and doing rotten things. Because of your testimony. It's important. It's kind of hard to go to a party and get sloshed and say, "You should believe in Jesus." Kind of hard to be trying to live for Jesus when you don't look anything like Him. Friends, I can testify in a negative way. I, as a young man who knew the Lord, did a lot of rotten and wicked things, and it did not help my testimony. It has taken years to try to recover, and still to this day, there are people that I go back to in my hometown that knew me in a different way, even though I was a believer, but was living in rebellion and knew it. God was chastening me over and over and over again. And yet I still go back. And there's still people that my testimony with them is, "Remember that party out at Simmons Field?" And it's getting further and further away from that. But you know, there are still some people, to be honest with you, that are living in the same world that they were living in 13 years ago. They haven't changed. But I hope that my testimony, and I believe I can say it has changed. I am not perfect. I am a sinner, for sure. But I'm telling you, our testimony matters. Our testimony of purity matters. Young people, your testimony of purity matters. I think one of the biggest dangers in life is us thinking we can get close to the fire without getting burned. How many young people go to a party? And they're there and they say, "Well, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke any dope. I'm not going to have sex before I'm married." But you think you can go there and be unblemished. I'm telling you, friends, that's not the life that God has called us to live. He's called us to guard our testimony. Why? Because He cares about what people think about you. Now, if you're new here at Westside Baptist Church, I want to tell you, we are a sinning people. We are a people that are sinners, as the song was sung this morning, saved by grace. And literally, in the room before you, we have more than one person. Multitudes of people that their life was in the pits. Living in immorality. living for the bottle. We have leaders in our church that used to be involved in the drug world. You see, they're leaders? Yeah. Why? Because the magnificent grace of God. But our testimony needs to be different as believers than it was before coming to know Christ, or when we were in rebellion to Christ as believers. God wants us to live different. You say, how do you get all that out of the book of Ruth? Remember this, that love story. Well, this week I want to take a little bit of time in this passage of Scripture and reveal to you that it does have to do with their relationship. It does have to do with a relationship between a man and a woman. It does have to do with the purity that is kept between them. But it also has a great deal, in these four verses, has a great deal to do with their testimony. Guard the purity of your testimony. Look at verse number 14. It says, "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And we understand this, that in this custom, if you weren't here last week or the week before, I'm not going to go over it again. You can listen to it on the internet or buy a CD, or we'll give you one. It doesn't matter. But understand, there was this unique situation where Boaz and Ruth were going to be united in marriage in the future. That's what Ruth's desire was. She wanted to marry Boaz. And she laid at his feet in the middle of the night, which is a Near Eastern custom, of an ancient Near Eastern custom of really kind of laying at the feet and saying, I am under your protection. I need you to cover me with your strength. I need you to provide for me. I need you to take me as your wife. But there was nothing immoral about it. There was nothing impure about it. This was not a sexual encounter. She laid at his feet, notice verse 14, until the morning. That means at mid-morning or early in the morning, she didn't hop in the sack with him. This was a pure relationship. And in the morning, she was still at his feet. She was still in a place of purity with Boaz, and Boaz was still in a place of purity with Ruth. There was absolutely a pure relationship between Boaz and Ruth, as courtship or dating should be. I'm using that term because that's the one most people are familiar with. It should not involve getting test runs. This is not the Ford dealership. You don't test drive the cars. Amen? You can look at the qualities from the outside. You can investigate all of the characteristics on the inside of them by observing them and watching them spiritually. You can, you know, get the stat sheets and see, boy, this one's got a 350 engine in it. This one's got, you know, extra enduring shocks. I need an enduring wife. I'm a difficult guy. This one's been through some hardships in her life. She knows what it means to go through suffering. You can look at the sticker on the outside, so to speak. But test drives are not accepted. Amen. They shouldn't be in your family either. They shouldn't be in your life either. There needs to be a desire to have a pure relationship. It's so sad that purity is mocked. And that being a harlot or being a whoremonger is promoted. Now, they don't use those terms, but they would call it just being normal. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's not doing it. Don't ever believe them. Amen? You can say everybody's not doing it because I'm somebody and I'm not doing it. Whatever it is that people are seeking to tempt you into. But you know, one of the difficulties in relationships in our day is that people get involved far too young and are also getting involved far too fast. They're not prepared for marriage. They're not prepared for marriage, and yet they're allowed to act like they're married. Many a daddy will sit at home with his daughter on the couch and some boy from down the street is practically all over her. And he just doesn't have the guts to whack him on the head and send him down the road. Say, well, my daughter loves him and it'll hurt her feelings. I guarantee he'll take more than her feelings. He'll take her purity. He will steal her heart and her life. But you know what, Boaz? He was pure. You know what, young men? You know what's great? Is you have the opportunity to be a man of integrity, a man of righteousness, a man of purity, a man who's strong and who desires to please the Lord above all else. You have that opportunity. Young ladies, you have the opportunity to please the Lord above all else with your life. Boaz and Ruth's motives were to please the Lord. They desired with all of their heart, soul, and their body to exercise self-control, godliness in their life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, to avoid a whole lot of touching, marry the girl. That's what it says. Why is it good for a young man not to touch a woman? Why is it good for an older man not to touch a woman? Because once you start touching, you don't want to stop. That's the reality. God made us, and He made us to be designed for marriage, and that within marriage, intimacy and all the touching you want is good and acceptable. But before marriage, why God says don't touch a woman is so that you don't lead yourself into sin, immorality, illicit relationship. God desires for you to keep your testimony pure, because you're worth something to Him. You are of great price. Boaz, in this passage of Scripture, desired to keep purity of relationship. She laid at His feet all night. But notice that he also cared about their reputation. Several times in the passage, I won't go back through them, but in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, it speaks of the integrity of Boaz, or the strength of Boaz, the purity of Boaz, and his motives are pure. It speaks also of the integrity of Ruth and her good name and her reputation. It uses the word virtuous woman as the Proverbs 31 woman. It is clear in this passage of Scripture that both of them have a stellar testimony. And Boaz said, not only from your family, but in the city, they know you are a virtuous woman. And the testimony, the reputation, was something that he desired to protect. And you should desire to protect your name and your reputation by not doing things that will cause it to be damaged. Verse 14 says this. It says, and he said, and she laid his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. You say, that sounds deceptive. No, that sounds wise. She rose up before one could know another. That means early enough in the morning it was still dark and nobody could see what was going on, and half the people would be still asleep. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. You say, is he telling her to deceive people? No, he's telling her to protect their reputation. The Bible does say we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That means we use wisdom. We use some cunningness. We use some wisdom in what we publish out into the community. Amen? By the way, this is good advice for all of us. Everybody doesn't need to know all of our business. How many of you ever have a bad week? How many of you ever have a week where you did something that you are ashamed of and you know God's forgiven you and, you know, you've dealt with the Lord, you've dealt with those that are personally involved. You realize you don't have to tell everybody. Why? Because your reputation matters. God cares about our reputation. This was done, her leaving early in the morning, to do that, to protect her reputation, to stop the speculation. You know what speculation is? Speculation is when we think in our mind something that didn't happen. Here's what happens a lot of times in your life and in my life. We have something happen to us, or we're involved in something, and then we think, very selfishly a lot of times, very proudly, that everybody else is consumed with our business. And we begin to speculate that things are happening that are not happening. Somebody walks past you and doesn't say hi, and it could be they just had their mind on something else, and you begin to speculate that something terrible has happened. They must be against me. They must be mad at me. They must be upset. No! It could be they had something else on their mind. Could that be possible? Speculation is a sin. Speculation leads to much sin in our life because then we begin to speculate that things are happening that are not. And then we also begin to gossip about what we're speculating about. And you know what Boaz was trying to do? Protect Ruth's reputation. Protect Boaz's reputation. Why? Because it mattered. Let me ask you this. All the people on the threshing floor are not believers. Most likely, many of them are unbelievers. Definitely, indeed, some foreigners working in the fields. What would it look like to you if Boaz wakes up on the side of the hay bale and then up pops Ruth? Now, understand, think with me, right? What would you think? You say, well, that's our day. No, it was no different in their day. Remember, we talked about last week that there could have been prostitutes in the field after the harvest is in. Some people probably indeed did get drunk out there, out on the threshing floor. Different people harvesting their grains. Undoubtedly, there was some women of ill repute that were out there doing their business. And Boaz was concerned about the reputation. And why was he concerned? Was it because he was hiding anything? No, because they were absolutely pure. But he knew that the appearance of evil was also important to avoid. So he sent Ruth away early in the morning before she could be known. The Bible says about a good name that it is something to be chosen rather than great riches. A reputation is important in our life. The Bible speaks a lot about the importance of a good name. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1. Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. It means that more important than wealth, more important than money is your name, is your reputation. Ecclesiastes 7:1, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are both written under the inspiration of God by Solomon, a wise king. But he was also a king that did much foolishness in his lifetime and got to himself many wives and many concubines and had every pleasure this world could offer. And what does he say? He says a good name in Ecclesiastes 7:1 is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's life, or the day of one's birth, rather. It means that Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, he writes about the vanity of vanities that this world has to offer. That they're all vanity and vexation of spirit. All the women, all the money, all the food, all the horses, all the wealth that I have acquired, it's all vanity. And then he says, what's the greatest thing? Fear God, keep His commandments. But here he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It's talking about your name when you die. A at the end of it all, what's better? Having a bunch of money that somebody's going to use anyway, or having a good name that will endure even after you are dead? The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We're also admonished in the Scriptures to avoid not only the actions of evil, but the appearances of evil. Now, I'm not going to give you a list or a litmus test of the things that you should do to avoid the appearance of evil. But, you know, if God convicts your heart and just give that still small voice to say something like, you know what, this could be perceived in the wrong way. Even if you are totally pure and sinless, avoid the appearance of evil. Why? Because the lost world is looking on and their life can be impacted by your decisions. You understand how important this is? In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we were there on Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. The appearance of evil. Romans 12:17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Do honest things in the sight of all men. Romans chapter 14, verse 16 says, let not your good be evil spoken of. It means when you're doing right, don't let people say evil things about it because you give them reason to. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It means we should do things, yes, honest before the Lord, but we should also do them before man. In a right way. Why? Because it matters to God. God cares about how we guard the purity of our testimony before Him. Can I give an encouragement to the young men and women? I know different families, maybe at different places, and have different procedures in their family. But I would say this: if you're a Christian young man and young woman, and you are allowed to date, and courtship is not the plan for your family, you know what? You better guard your testimony. You better realize there are young boys and young girls all over this church watching you. You better behave yourself properly. Amen. Yeah. Right. Why? Because you have testimony to uphold. My testimony was not good. I don't speak from the person who can say, here's what I did, do this. No, here's what I did, do everything the opposite. Don't go down the same road that I went on. And I don't glory in my past. I'm ashamed of much of it. But I'm encouraging you, live differently. Guard your testimony. You say, we can do a lot of things together and be totally pure. That is true. Boaz and Ruth were in the field together at night, her laying at his feet, totally pure. But they also realized that this testimony could be greatly tarnished if we don't do something to protect it. So what I'm saying is, be pure and guard your testimony. Don't use your liberty that could be a stumbling block to someone else. An occasion to the flesh in someone else. Now, guard your testimony, but also gain a testimony of generosity. There's something about Boaz that I'm convicted of in my own heart. I want to be like Boaz. Because Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and I want to be like Jesus. Amen? I hope that you men are out there this morning. I hope that you agree with that. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Amen. Don't you want to be like the Lord? Then be like Boaz. He could say the same thing that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow God. This is how you treat people. This is how you treat a young woman. This is how you treat a mother-in-law. This is how you treat a father-in-law. See, there's no father-in-law in this situation. There is when I make application because I'm going to be a father-in-law one day. But gain a testimony of generosity. Boaz is a man of means. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of substance. He's a man of power. But more importantly than all of that, I believe, is that he is a man of generosity. Of generosity. That's a word that we don't use very often today because our culture is all about greed. Is it not? I mean, everything's about greed. It's about what you can get from someone else, not about what you can give. You say, well, when I get enough, then I'll be generous. That's never how it works. Boaz, I believe his testimony of his life, if we could uncover the entirety of his life, I believe his testimony would be he was generous even before he was a man of wealth and substance. He was generous before he was the landowner with all the fields, before he was the one that was able to bestow graciousness to those of his employees. Remember his blessings when he came on the field? He was a generous man. It was part of his moral fiber. It was part of the character of his life. Generosity. The spirit of being a giver. I'm not talking about giving to the church this morning. Don't take that as what I'm saying. I'm talking about generosity in your spirit with all that you have to all the people that are around you. People that are lost and in the world, dying in need of a Savior. People that are saved. People that are believers. People that are hurting. People that are poor. People that are in great need, like the Moabite woman was, Ruth. He was generous in his character. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 25, it says in Proverbs 11, verse 25, a powerful passage of Scripture. Proverbs 11, 25, it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and that he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, I know we talk a lot, well, I mean, in private conversations, people talk a lot about being conservative. And I know that that term has to do with politics, but I'm telling you what, Christians ought to be liberal people. Not liberal in our morals, but liberal in our generosity. Means great givers. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Right? Which gives credence to the blessing of fatness. Amen? It's a good thing to be fat, the Bible says here. That's a good thing. It's a great news for me. I haven't been on the federal chart since I was in fourth grade. Anyway. But the liberal soul shall be made fat. In Proverbs 11:24 it says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet or more than is appropriate, but it tendeth to poverty. It means what you have in this life, give it away. You say, what? I don't have any money to give away. Give away a smile. Go to the coffee shop and say, how are you doing today? And say, no, I really mean it. How's things going? You say, I don't have any money. You don't need money. A smile can do more than money can do a lot of times. Now, I understand that. Now, when you're at the grocery store and you're standing in line and you say to the person next to you, hey, how are you doing today? A lot of times at the first they're like, are you weird? Huh? You talking to me? Yeah, you having a good day? And then when they realize you're being sincere, like, oh, it's going all right. It's amazing how many people I've had open up to me in a big way right in the checkout line. Man, I'm really struggling. Really going through a hard time. You know what? I'm a Christian and can I invite you to our church? Like, man, I'm really needing this. How did it happen? I didn't come and say, I'm Reverend Houston, good to see you today. They didn't know I was a pastor. I don't go around with a pastor label on my chest. I don't want to be like the Pharisees that desired the calling in the street, Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. No, I'm not into that. But I'm into talking to people. I want to be generous with my spirit. You can make an impact on people with that. Be generous in your smile. Be generous, by the way, in your substance. If somebody has a need, give to them. Say, I got needs too. He that scattereth yet increaseth, and he that withholdeth more than is meet or proper tendeth to poverty. Say, what's more than is proper? Well, I think it's okay to keep enough for your kids not to starve. But if your neighbor's hungry at Thanksgiving, it'd be a good thing maybe empty out some of your cupboards and bring them some food. You say, well, what will we do then? Trust the Lord. And say, give it all. I'm saying, just be generous with thy substance. If you withhold more than is proper, it tends to poverty because God doesn't bless conservative soul when it comes to generosity. He blesses a liberal soul. God wants us to be generous. Like Boaz was generous. You keep looking. I mean, if you read all of Proverbs chapter 11, 24 through the end of the passage, it's talking over and over again about those that withhold corn from the people, they will curse him. It's talking about when they have corn that people could buy, let them have it. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. People will love you when there's a famine and you have food and you sell it to them. Be generous. Boaz was loved not only by Ruth, but Boaz was loved by all of his employees. That's a unique boss, isn't it? Sir, ma'am, out there today, are you a boss? Are you an employer? Are you a manager? Are you a supervisor? Are you loved by those people whom you supervise? You should make it the goal of your life to be loved by them. Why? Because it's a great testimony for Christ. I'm not saying you have to open up the Bible and preach to them. I'm saying you have to live real Christianity before them, including being generous to them. That might mean you pulling a shift for somebody who has a crisis. I'm the manager. I'm not supposed to do that. Or I don't have to do that. What would happen if you did? You'd win an employee. I'm not talking about people that would abuse that. I'm talking about people who had a real crisis. And you're able to say, there's nobody else to cover my shift. You say, that's right, I'll take care of it. I'm talking about being generous in your life, in every area of your life. How about your home? The Bible says we're to be given to hospitality. Pastors are required to be given to hospitality. Now, we have fellowship amongst believers, but I believe especially hospitality primarily relates to ministering to lost people, to ministering to the community, to ministering to people who are unsaved. Is your home open to those people? Do you minister to those people? Are you trying to minister to people who are lost? Give generously to people. Now, Isaiah 32:8, Galatians 6:10, I'm not going to go all of these verses that I have for you this morning. But it's a beautiful story that we see in this passage. As Boaz, in verse number 15, says, "And also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she said, and she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Boaz blesses Ruth. He measures out 6 measures of barley, 6 measures of grain. It doesn't say the size of the measure, but it does say that he laid it upon her, which means he had to set it on her back or maybe on her head, and she would carry it away because it was of some substance. But there's actually many believe that, as I read in several different commentaries, there's many that believe that these 6 measures were symbolic. Because what was the request of Naomi in verse number 1? It says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And Naomi was seeking rest for Ruth. Rest meant protection, provision. She didn't want her to have to go out in the field for the rest of her life, gleaning in the field. And there's many that believe that these six measures represent the 6 days of work, or the 6 days of creation, if you will, which we follow in the pattern of work, and that seventh was a day of rest. It was the Sabbath. And Boaz gives to her 6 measures of grain, 6 measures of barley, possibly to represent the fact that her labor, her days of labor are over. And what's coming next is rest. To rest in Boaz as her husband. To rest in his provision. To rest in his protection. To rest in the provision of God for the rest of her life. Through Boaz. But he fills her veil with grain. He sends her back to her mother-in-law. And he said these words in verse 17. It says, "Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." I can't get over this. You know, it's so much the norm today that it's joked about all the time. About bad relationships with in-laws. Right? That's just commonplace. Wake up this morning a little bit. Respond, okay? It's the joke at work. It's the joke everywhere. Men joke about it. Women joke about it. And there's this constant conflict of relationship between mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws on both sides. The in-laws are now called the outlaws. Why is that? You say, well, there's too many relationship problems and they lose their baby and they lose their son. And yet all those things are true. But how is that overcome? Generosity. Generosity. Men, when was the last time you brought your mother-in-law a nice gift? Just to say thanks. For what? You know, I'm just so thankful you raised a good daughter to be my wife. Hello? They spent how many years? 18? Raising you? 20? 25? Today? 30? Today, remember, the new age of adolescence is 32. That's the end of adolescence today. Boy, it just gives us the right to be like kids. But whatever the age was, you realize your parents on both sides invested a lot.
How old are you?
32. Still in adolescence. Gives me an excuse when I act wrong.
Stephen. You know what? God wants us to be generous. Even to our family. Surprise. Even to our mother and father-in-law. You know when the time to win your mother and father-in-law is? Before they're your mother and father-in-law. Don't be the guy that your mother-in-law, future mother-in-law, dreads having around. Be the one who tells her daughter, "When's he coming over again? I really like him. I hope he comes over and has dinner tomorrow. Why don't you invite him?" "Well, why don't you invite him, Mom?" "Okay, I'll invite him." Father-in-law says, "I kind of like this young man. Brings my wife some apple pie. Brings some flowers for my wife. And that boy, every time he brings me over a pound of Sumatra coffee, I just like that guy. He's always bringing Starbucks when he comes. There's something I like about him." You say, those are just material things. It's generosity. Right? It's better than having some squirrely little punk kid come over to the house and say, "Oh, you got any gas money I could borrow?" "Hey, can I use your phone? My cell phone's out of minutes." Right? That's like lesson 101 on how to, you know, get a mother and father-in-law not to like you before they're your mother and father-in-law. Be a mooch. No, be generous. You see how that could change the tide? How many of you ladies out there that have adult children would say, that could make a difference? Amen. Win the heart of your mother and father-in-law if you want the heart of their daughter. Court them first. Amen. But Ruth gives this gift to Naomi. And Naomi's again blown away. But Naomi knows what it means.
Naomi knows that Ruth is going to be married soon. Naomi knows that Boaz is dead serious about what is going on. And Naomi gives the greatest counsel that Ruth could ever receive. And this is a counsel that we need in life. Let me tell you, not just in marriage, but in all of life. She tells Ruth in verse number 18, "Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, until you know how everything comes out.'" Sit still. Be patient. My third point this morning is trust God with patience. Trust God. In all of life, trust God. You're at a difficult time right now. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to handle it. Stop trying to make everything work. And trust God. Sit still. Stand still. Be still. All words used in the Scripture to say the same thing. Trust God. Be patient. Say, "I don't like being patient. I don't know how to be patient. I don't have time to be patient." Sit still. Stand still. Be still. And see the salvation of the Lord. See God at work. Do what you know you should do. As far as being responsible to the Scriptures, you do what you can, and then you rest in the Lord, because He will come through for you. You understand? I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm not just talking about the potential for a future bride. I'm talking about in all of life. You need to do what you know is right according to the Scriptures, and then stop worrying and sit still, stand still, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. That's God's provision. That's God's desire. He wants us, when we've done what we could, to rest in Him. To be confident in Him. When we worry, friends, listen up. When we worry, when we fret, when we pull our hair out, when we chew our nails off, when we get consumed and fidgety, and when we're, you know, calling all of our friends just to see, you know, what they think we should do 1,000 times, you know what? You're worrying, you're fretting, and you are not trusting God. And God will just let you wait it out until you learn to sit still. Say, "God would allow me to go through all that?" Yeah. To learn to trust Him. Because when you're worrying, you know what you're saying to God? "We know you're God, but we don't know if you're going to come through." And I'm telling you, God will always come through in just the right time. So trust Him. Isaiah 30 and verse number 7 speaks about sitting still as well, and about the importance of just waiting and resting upon the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 7, it says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Their strength is to sit still. Judah was to sit still and trust God. In Exodus chapter 14, in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were coming out of the bondage of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are entangled in the land.'" That's not the verse I want. Exodus chapter 14, well, in there somewhere it says, "Sit still," or "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Trust me, it's in there. Job chapter 37 and verse 14. It's verse 13, Jeremy? In Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear ye not.'" Don't fear. Don't fret. Don't be worried. Don't be consumed. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." God's going to take the enemy out completely. He is going to annihilate them. He says, "Stand still." You know what the children of Israel did before the end of the day? They said, "Let's go back to Egypt." And Moses said, that we may go forward and obey the Lord. Trust the Lord. Folks, it sounds simple. I know it's hard sometimes. And some people, regularly I have people come to me and say, I'm just tired of getting the counsel, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. You're never going to get any other counsel that will be helpful to you. When you're in a time of impatience, when you're in a time of unthankfulness for your position, of worry and fretting, God will keep you there until you learn to trust Him. Psalms chapter 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Trust the Lord, delight in the Lord. And then He says, commit the way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And verse number 7, rest in the Lord. All in Psalms 37. Trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, and rest in the Lord. He is at work in your life. And always remember that patience is born out of trials and tribulations. Patience is born out of the difficulties that you face in life. You say, why would God allow me to go through hardships? So that you can learn to be more like Him. See, I don't like Him. I want the easy route. There is no easy route. The easy way, the broad way, the Bible says, leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. It's the narrow gate. It's the narrow way that leads to life. If you're trusting in a God, or you're trusting in a religion, or you're trusting in a relationship that is one of the broad way, you just want to be saved. You want to have Jesus and nothing else. No expectation. And you're on your way to hell. It's as simple as that. So, no, I believed in Jesus. You believed in the wrong one. Because the Jesus that said the way is narrow, the gate is narrow, He has an expectation that you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And even when you disobey, He will work in your life to bring it about good so that you'll learn to do the right thing. I've done plenty of wrong things since I've been a Christian, but never has there been something I've done that hasn't come along with chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son in whom He delighteth. You going through a hardship? You going through chastening even? Trust the Lord. He is working it out together for good. You love God, right? Are you a believer? The last part of verse 18. Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall or come out. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. In other words, Naomi was confident that Ruth should rest in Boaz. Can I put it in these terms for us today? Naomi knew that Boaz wasn't a joke. He wasn't a flake. He wasn't like a lot of young men are today, that are just around to steal as much honey as they can get, but they're not really serious about providing and protecting and marrying till death do they part. But Naomi knew, not Boaz, you can trust him. He's a man of integrity. And by the end of the day, Boaz will have this thing figured out. And next week, we'll see how. There's a wedding coming, but there's one man who stands in the way. Christians, I just want to encourage you. We must strive to always remember, like Boaz and Ruth, that the world is watching our testimony. We must guard our testimony of purity and keep a good name. The Bible says, uses the words, be blameless. It means without blame from those without. We must demonstrate generosity, generous grace of God to others. I have anything to give. Give a smile. Give a kind word. Give an encouragement. And then, I think probably the most important thing of the day is to stop fretting. Stop worrying. Stop trying to figure all your problems in life out. And if you're a believer and you've done what you know you should, trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Delight in the Lord and commit thy way unto the Lord. And He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the strength of Your Word and the confidence that we can have in it. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would desire to maintain a good and godly reputation as believers. That we would be concerned with our testimony, with our name, and that we would learn to trust You in every circumstance of life, because we know You are a God who is above the integrity of Boaz. You are a God who is perfect in character. And we can trust You with our life. Lord, today I pray if there's someone that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they can realize that today they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him as their Savior through humble repentance and faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We can trust God with our eternity. We should be able to trust Him with our